Let's begin. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're going to read as an introductory verse, verse 17. As we are in the Christmas season here in early December, I'd like to talk to you tonight about God's gifts to us. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. At this Christmas season, I want to just rehearse with you the gifts that God has given to us. Of course, we start with the gift of His Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us His only begotten Son. Jesus is God's gift to us. He's God's gift to the entire world. When we say us, we mean mankind. Jesus is given to the entire world, not to just one race or one religion or one ethnicity or one nationality. Jesus is God's gift to mankind. The greatest gift that God has given is the gift of His Son. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's look at that just for a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is a verse that is very much misinterpreted by our charismatic friends. And if you haven't read my booklet on why I do not speak in tongues, we do have that at the table on Sunday. You can read that and we'll explain a lot of these verses and many others. But that is not what we're looking at tonight. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift is not the tongues or the healing or whatever the temporal gift was that they exercised in the apostolic age, but rather it is the Holy Spirit Himself that is the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus is the gift of God, so the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Several things I'm going to look at tonight with you about the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, three or four. First, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll read a couple verses, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is given to us that He might convict us of our sin, of God's judgment, and of God's righteousness. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's given to us as a gift the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, of God's righteousness in Christ, and of the judgment of God upon sin. These are all parts of that ministry of the Holy Spirit. You stop and think about it. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, we would not even have an awareness and a consciousness of God's judgment on sin, God's righteousness through Christ. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God is that which draws the sinner to salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. God gave His Son, and He paid the sin debt for us on the cross and through His resurrection. But without the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, who woos us and convicts us and draws us to Christ and His work on the cross, there is no salvation. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. You and I are not the Holy Spirit. You and I do not have the capability of drawing that soul to Christ in a conviction mode. Only the Spirit of God can do that. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching that through the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit might use the Word to convict men of their sin, of their need for Christ. That's why it's so important that we focus on the preaching of the Word. That should be the great focus of every church, of every fellowship, of every Christian assembly. The preaching of the Word should completely The preaching of the Word should be exalted over everything else in the church. It's really sad today that churches spend two or three times more time with their music and with their drama and their entertainment and whatever else they put into the program than they do the preaching. The average church will have about 40, 50, 60 minutes of music and entertainment and then about 15 or 20 minutes of preaching. How in the world can the Holy Spirit draw people to Christ without the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word? That's why we have so many unregenerate people in our churches. They're attracted to the entertainment. They're attracted to the smoke, the mirrors, the music, the feel good, the emotion. Let me tell you what, salvation is not an emotional experience. Now, there are people that when they get saved, they may become emotional. But I've seen many people come to the Lord in genuine repentance and salvation and show almost zero emotion. God is not interested in your emotion. He's interested in your repentance and faith. And people are made up differently when it comes to our emotions and our feelings. People have just a natural propensity to be emotional or maybe to not be emotional. That's something that just we were born with. The nature of our being is going to be quite different depending from person to person, personality to personality, temperament to temperament. That's not what salvation is all about. And I know a lot of people, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for an emotional experience. And a lot of churches gauge salvation by somebody's emotional experience. If you don't show this emotion, then you're not saved. That's totally wrong. Salvation is not an emotion. Salvation is an act of faith upon the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is an internal faith and trust and repentance of the heart and the soul. It has has nothing to do with emotions and feelings and all these kind of things. So when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world or convince the world or reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, without which we cannot be saved. And as we, listen, every time you go into a place where the Word of God is being preached, every Sunday at Liberty Fellowship, for example, along with checking your own spirit at the door and making sure that you're coming in with a spirit of thanksgiving, you should be praying throughout the service for God to send his Holy Spirit in conviction through the preaching of the word to save the souls of anyone hearing the message who may be lost. That's something that you should be doing from the time you get into the room, is praying for the Lord to convict people through his Holy Spirit, praying for God to move upon people, beseeching God on behalf of whoever might be there unsaved. And you have no idea who's unsaved or who's not, do you? The person sitting next to you may be unsaved. They may pretend that they're a Christian. They may think they're going to heaven. But they may be as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to their lost condition and shows them Christ on the cross and convicts them to a decision of faith and trust in Christ, that soul is lost. And only the Holy Spirit can open those eyes. And so you don't know. You have no idea. How many times through my 4 decades plus of preaching have I seen people that were in church for years and years and years? People that, you know, said they were a Christian or pretended they were a Christian or whatever, and their friends thought they were saved and their family thought they were saved, et cetera, et cetera. And then after many years of that, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. They were never saved, and they come to know Christ as Savior. That is common. Don't assume that everybody knows the Lord as Savior. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work of conviction in and through the preaching of the word every time you come to church. Secondly, let's look at Titus chapter 3, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He was sent, or he was given, to convict us. And then secondly, he was given to convert us. It's one thing to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be converted. There are a lot of people that are convicted by the Spirit through the Word of God, but they do not come to salvation through repentance and faith. I have seen men, I have seen grown men, fall under the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit. And I have seen them tremble with conviction and yet refuse to trust Christ as Savior. Falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not enough. There must be a conversion of the Holy Spirit whereby we are washed and renewed as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a separate part of the work of the Spirit. It's a logical next step of the Spirit, but it still in itself is a separate step in that work of the Holy Spirit. First, he convicts us. And by the way, we need to all stop right here and in our hearts, thank the Lord for sending the Holy Spirit to convict us Otherwise, we would all be on our way to hell tonight. There wouldn't be a one of us saved. There wouldn't be a one of us with sins forgiven and a home in heaven. If the Holy Spirit does not convict, that's why this is not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith that God gives to us comes from Him. It doesn't come from within man. It comes from God Himself. And this work of the Holy Spirit of convicting leads to conversion as the person yields themselves to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And as they, in a spirit of repentance and faith, trust what Jesus did on the cross, God gives to them conversion. And they are renewed. And a washing of regeneration takes place by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And there's other parts of that conversion experience, all of which are part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 26, John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, there it is again, capital C, and this time Jesus identifies Him very plainly, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to convict us. The Holy Spirit has been given to convert us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit has been given to conform us to the image of Christ through the instruction of His Word. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He uses the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but ultimately it is the Holy Spirit that must be our teacher. The preacher can give you the Word of God, or you can read the Word of God, and yet what you are hearing and what you are reading will not produce any change or lasting effect in your life. How many people have read the Bible from cover to cover and have never trusted Christ as their Savior? It was common for, in the old Soviet Union, I'm told, that under Khrushchev and maybe others, that many of the commanding generals of the armies of the old Soviet Union were required to read much of the Bible as instruction for them regarding military strategy and leadership and chain of command and so forth and so on, which the Bible is full of, especially in the Old Testament and the New. So here were these atheist, communist men who did not even believe in God, and yet they were reading the Scripture on a regular basis. There are many people that read the Bible. There are many people that know the Bible. I listen to a lot of people. It's amazing how religious some of our politicians can get when they want to try to use the Bible to advance whatever political agenda they've got on their minds. And they throw out these verses, almost always taken out of context, but they'll take these verses and they'll throw them out to the public as a means of giving them credibility for whatever the political thing is they want to advance. So here they are, and many of these politicians are lost and undone, unsaved, and here they are using scripture verses to advance their particular political agenda, whatever it might be. The scripture has absolutely no effect on them. They have not been changed. They have not been illuminated. They have not been regenerated. They were as lost after they read the Scripture as they were before they read the Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes the Bible, whether we're reading it or whether we're hearing it, and illuminates our hearts to the understanding of the Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't illuminate our hearts, we're not going to understand it. That's why you should never come to church, or you should never open your Bible without asking the Spirit of God to illuminate your heart through the preaching or the reading of the Word of God. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't illuminate your heart, you're dead. You're without understanding. You're dead as a doornail spiritually. You have absolutely no understanding and enlightenment as to what the Scripture is saying unless the Holy Spirit of God personally illuminates in your heart and in your mind what the Scripture is saying. I have watched people sit under the preaching of the Word for decades and never be influenced by the Scripture that they've read or that they've heard. How can that be? How can a so-called Christian sit in a congregation for decades, count the sermons, count the Scriptures that they've read, and never be changed whatsoever? No enlightenment, no illumination. They are as ignorant about the things of truth relative to the Scriptures, whatever the specifics might be, as they were when they walked in the doors 30 years ago. How can that be? There's a lot of people that have heard messages about the love of God. They've heard messages about the love of the Spirit. They've heard messages about the love of the brethren, etc., etc., etc. And yet they are as unloving after hearing the message as they were before they heard the message. Like, who was it? Adrian Rogers, Connie, who said people have heaven on their mind and hell in their heart. And there's a lot of people in our churches that are exactly that way. Unloving, unkind, critical, demeaning, hateful, backbiting, gossiping, character assassination, etc., etc. And yet they will sit and listen to the messages of the Word of God, or they will read the Bible for themselves that tell us about these things, and it has no lasting effect on their lives. Folks, the Christian experience from the beginning to the end is a divine experience. It's a supernatural experience. You cannot live the Christian life naturally. You cannot understand the Scriptures naturally. You cannot have the illumination of God in your life naturally. This is all a work of the Spirit of God. This is why we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit to convict us, to convert us, to conform us to the image of Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to surrender and yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that we are teachable, so that when God, through His Spirit, teaches us something from His Word, He knows it's going to impact us because we have already expressed a willingness to learn and know His Word. If God knows our hearts are stubborn and obstinate and self-willed, and that we are only going to know what we want to know, and we're only going to learn what we want to learn, and we do not have an objective heart to want to know God's truth sincerely, whatever it is, do you really think God is going to be illuminating those hearts with truth when He knows from the beginning that those people don't even want truth? You have to want truth. You have to want the Holy Spirit's teaching and leadership in your life. It ought to be a constant daily prayer in your heart for the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. He shall teach you in all things. Teach you in all things. The Holy Spirit of God wants to teach us in all of the areas of our life. Not just one or two areas, but in all of the areas of our life. This is why, you know, some of these Christians that, you know, this is spiritual and this over here is not spiritual, and so I'm not interested in that. Listen, everything about a spiritual man's life is spiritual. If it's not spiritual, it's because you are not spiritual. Everything a spiritual man does, everything he's involved in, is spiritual to a spiritual man. He that is holy shall be holy still. He that is unclean shall be unclean still. To the pure, all things are pure. There is no such thing as a spiritual and carnal when it comes to a spiritual man. Everything that impacts our lives, everything that we do in this world has a spiritual component to it. And there is a spiritual responsibility that we have. We have a spiritual component in our family life, a spiritual component in our vocational life, a spiritual component in our personal life, a spiritual component in our political life. You cannot think of a part of our lives that is not impacted by the Spirit of God. That God has a lesson for us. He has a truth for us. There's something that we need to understand. Everything we touch has a spiritual component to it. And these Christians are going around talking about the spiritual and the carnal and this, and they separate all this stuff. They don't know what they're talking about. Everything is spiritual to a spiritual man. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach us all things. You may be a genius at a portion of truth. You may be a PhD spiritually in a specific portion of spiritual truth. But what about the rest of your education? What about the rest of your knowledge? What about the rest of your learning? What about all these areas of life that you are a kindergartner in? Because you've never allowed the Lord to teach you in these other things. You've focused on this one thing and you've puffed yourself up with pride about how knowledgeable you are and how smart you are in this one particular truth. But in the meantime, there's 1,000 other truths that you are totally ignorant about. Wow, that's really something to brag about. You know about one thing in the spiritual life. How many things are there in the spiritual life that we need to know, I wonder? We couldn't even count the number. We need to know so many things about so many opportunities and circumstances and gifts and callings and ministries and opportunities, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not to mention the doctrines of the Word of God and the applications of the doctrines of the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And the thing, you know, people are talking about so many Christians today, as an example, a lot of Christians that fancy themselves prophecy experts. I've never seen anything like it. Everybody's a prophecy expert. And they go in, and that's all they study. They can tell you all about prophecy. Well, what about what's happening today? You can tell me what's going to happen 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. You can tell me about the toes of the beast, and you can tell me about, you know, the horns on the head, and you can tell me about all these things that are supposedly going to take place sometime in the future, whatever. What about what's going on in your life right now today? What's going on in your world right now today? How expert are you in that? What do you know about that? What do you know about the great fundamental doctrines of the Word of God that affect every day of our lives that we have to take responsibility for? He shall teach you all things. This book is a book that is so complete in its application of truth to our hearts that everything we need to know in life is found in this book. And if we are ignorant of any of these things, it's because we do not know the Bible as we should. And we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts in these areas as we should. We need to be praying all the time for God's Holy Spirit to teach us truth and to conform us to the image of Christ. So the gift of His Son and the gift of His Spirit. Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. We're talking about the gifts of God to us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every Christian has been given gifts and talents from the Lord. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has natural abilities and talents. At birth, God gave us gifts by an act of nature. At the new birth, the second birth, salvation, God has given us spiritual gifts that will take advantage of the natural gifts that God has given us so that we might use both spiritual and natural gifts to honor and glorify the Lord. Those gifts were not given to us to advance ourselves. Those gifts were not given to us so that by them, you know, we could become rich and famous and we could become popular and we could become this or this or that. Every gift that God gave us, He gave us as a means by which we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through those gifts. That is the primary purpose of every gift that God has given to us. And everybody has gifts. The question is not, do we have gifts? The question is, are we using those gifts for His honor and glory? So many people will steal the gift that God has given to them, will use it for themselves selfishly, and will deny Christ the glory that is due Him for the gift. How tragic is that? Because without the gift of God, you wouldn't even have the gift to begin with. The gift is from God. He intends that we would use that gift for His honor and for His glory. It is not there for us. It is there for Him. This is something else that I hear on Christian radio. To be honest with you, I don't listen to a lot of Christian radio. I get so frustrated so quickly, I can't listen to a whole lot of it. But I'll hear these people, and when they start praising the Lord, they start talking about their spiritual lives or their testimonies or even in their teaching, the tenor and tone of what they're saying is that God has done all of this for us. No, that's not true. God has not done all of that for us. God has done all of it for His honor and glory and praise. Even our salvation is not primarily for us. Our salvation is primarily that His glory might redound throughout all eternity for the grace bestowed upon us. We are a testament, our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness of sin is a testament of God's grace and mercy and love. So who is the one that is the primary focus of our salvation? It's not us. It's Christ. It's the Lord. People can't even give a testimony nowadays. People can't even talk about God's work in our lives without making it, without mixing it all up, inverting the motive and the purpose of it, and making us out to be the objects of glory rather than the Lord God, who is the provider of our salvation and redemption. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When you and I get to heaven, there's not a one of us that are going to be able to brag about what we did to get there. We'll be like John, we'll fall on our face and praise God for His grace in giving us His Son, His Spirit, and the gift of salvation which God has bestowed upon us through Christ. The honor and glory for all eternity will go to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not go to us. We are not here to glorify us. And God is not here to glorify you and me. We are here to glorify Him. The gift of talents and gifts are given to us that we might use those for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody can do something for Christ. Everybody has an ability to serve the Lord, an ability to honor the Lord in their lives. If when you first got saved, it wasn't too long after you were saved, and God began putting it in your heart, the exercise of whatever gifts that you may have. My wife has been teaching children for how many years now? 49 years. After, even while she was still a teenager, and then in college, before she was grown, she was teaching children. And that gift has accelerated in her life. And she's used that gift faithfully for almost half a century. And that's true with every one of us. When you got saved, you started serving the Lord. Your gift may not be in teaching. Your gift may not be in music. Your gift may not be in preaching or some of the more public gifts. But everybody has a gift. Your ability to serve the Lord is a gift. Your ability to earn an income and to give God your tithes and offerings is a gift. Would you rather be in a position to be able to give God from that which He's given you, or would you rather be in a position to need others to give to you in order for your needs to be met? What would you rather it be? Who is the blessed? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Your ability to work and make a living is a gift of God. God could take that gift away from you any moment. Any second, God could take away whatever it is in your hands that causes you to gain income and means of living and sustenance and so forth. Your mind, God could remove in a second, in a heartbeat. Everything you have, the ability to get wealth, is a gift of God. The ability to serve, the ability to walk and talk, the ability to think and reason. Everything that we have is a gift of God. And God expects us to use every gift that He's given us to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with that gift. Are you doing that? Or are you just sitting on your gift and doing nothing? Are you using your mind, your heart, your hands, your legs, your feet? Are you using your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, as an expression of praise and honor and glory to the Lord, giving God whatever gift it is that He's given to you? The Bible says that at the judgment seat, when talk in the gospel narratives, he was talking about this, and he talked about the stewards that did not use their gift. Remember that parable? And they hid it in the ground, and they didn't use it. The ones that used it, God gave them more. And the ones that hid their gift and didn't use it, what could God do? Jesus said in the parable that he said, take the gift, the talent, take the talent away from that man and give it to him that had so much but used it. Now, there are a lot of applications to that. But think about the gifts that God has given us. I believe that many of the gifts that God has given us are going to last for all eternity. They're not just temporal. I believe that many of our gifts, heart, mind, soul, body, strength, voice, everything that God has given us, we are going to exercise in serving God and glorifying God throughout all the ages of eternity. What do you think we're going to do when we get to heaven? You think we're just going to sit on a cloud and play a harp? I mean, really, have you thought about it? What do you think you're going to do in heaven? We're going to be exercising the gifts that God has given us to glorify Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I believe that we're going to be learning Scripture forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't believe for one second that whenever we go to heaven, we're going to know everything there is to know about the Bible. I don't believe that for a minute. The Bible contains the mind of God. You mean to tell me when we get to heaven, we're going to know the total mind of God? We're going to know everything perfectly just because we went to heaven and we're in a glorified body? I don't believe that for a second. I believe that we're going to be continually learning the Word of God and the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, and we're going to be teaching, we're hearing the Word taught to us, and we're going to be learning from the Word of God forever and ever and ever. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, just think about it. Wouldn't it be great if, you know, on the heavenly calendar for tomorrow, for example, we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul teach a little bit from the book of Romans. Or maybe we're going to hear Matthew teaching from the Gospel of Matthew. Or we'll hear David teaching from the Psalms. I mean, I'm just imagining. I don't know how it's going to work. But the point is that our ability to glorify Christ is something that is eternal. And that we should be using those gifts now. The parable had a reason. Jesus had a reason for giving us that parable. And he said, take from the one that hid his talent, didn't use it, and give it to the ones over here who did. I don't know all the implications of that, but there's somewhere along the line, there is a taking from those that do not use their gifts and giving to those who do use their gifts so they can use more gifts to honor and glorify Christ. Because it's not about us, it's about Christ. So the gift of his talents and gifts. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God has given us the gift of peace. The peace of God. You cannot know the peace of God until first you know peace with God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Let me say it again for the 97% that didn't hear it the first time. You cannot have the peace of God until you first know peace with God. Peace with God comes at salvation. When we repent of sin, trust Christ, we have peace with God. Until that moment, we are enemies of Christ, and we have not the peace of God in our hearts. It is the salvation and redemption of Christ that gives us peace with God. after the peace with God comes the peace of God, as Jesus talked about here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Wow. Think about the peace of Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about the peace of Christ as he was being unjustly tried. The peace of the Lord as he was being scourged and whipped by the Romans. Think about the peace of Christ in his heart whenever he was dragging that cross up to Calvary. Remember whenever the women were crying at the sight of Jesus being tortured and crucified? You remember what Jesus said to the women? Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Jesus knew what was coming a few years later, about 33, 34 years later in 70 AD, when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to take. He knew what was going to happen when millions of the Jewish people were going to be slaughtered at the hands of the Romans. He knew what was going to happen when God's judgment was poured out upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of Israel who rejected Christ. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. At that moment of torture and crucifixion, Jesus was at complete peace. Complete peace. Peace with himself, peace with his heavenly Father, peace with the will of God, peace with the work of God. Everything Jesus was going through, he went through with perfect peace. My peace I give unto you. The peace of God is not demonstrated whenever everything is hunky-dory and everything is wonderful and great and pie and sugar and all that. The peace of God is demonstrated whenever we're going through the most challenging of circumstances. When our hearts are breaking, and maybe when our body is breaking. Whenever it is a tumultuous time and a rough sea. When it is at life's worst, that's when the peace of Christ is manifested in our hearts. And that's whenever you will know whether or not you have the peace of Christ or not. My peace I give unto you. If you want a convicting book to read, might want to, it's the difficult reading, but it's convicting reading. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs or comparable books. Read about what our brothers and sisters throughout the ages have endured, the hardships and persecutions that have come into their lives. Read about the number of men that were burned at the stake and died in the fires of martyrdom, singing praises to God. Read about the saints, the moms and dads who were tortured and sang the praises of God in the midst of their torture. To this point in our lives, whatever we have suffered does not even compare to what others have already suffered before us. And to what some are suffering right now in other parts of the world. And how they did it with joy and courage and conviction. How could you? You can't do that without God's gift of peace in your heart. When it comes time to die, God will give you dying grace. When it comes time to endure persecution, God will give you persecuting grace. Whatever the difficulty is, whatever the trial and challenge is, at the moment that you need it is when God will give it to you. You may not think about it beforehand, and you may look at your life and say, I don't even know if I could do that. And boy, oh boy, you know, I don't know how, if I could have that kind of joy, and I don't know if I could have that kind of peace. Well, if you are truly the Lord's, when it comes time to endure whatever that might be, God will give you His grace and His peace to endure it at that time. It's a gift of the Lord. It's a gift of God. It's a part of His wonderful gift to us as our Heavenly Father. A peace that passes all understanding. And then lastly, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Very familiar passage, at least it should be to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gift of eternal life. Eternal life. Now I'm going to believe God. God says that His gift to me is eternal life. If it's not eternal life, then God didn't tell me the truth. Because He told me that His gift is eternal life. How can you lose eternal life? How do you do that? The gift of God is eternal life. To me, this is one of the clearest instructions and promises that we have regarding salvation, is that the gift of God is eternal life. We could do nothing to merit salvation before we had it. And we can do nothing to merit salvation after we have it. It is wholly of grace. It is wholly the gift of God. Again, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is eternal life. Let me tell you what. The Lord God of heaven is never going to have to apologize for fibbing to us. Everything He says is in Him, yea and amen. God is truth. And when He tells us that His gift is eternal life, He wasn't fibbing to us. He was telling us the truth. The gift of God is eternal life. Let's stand for prayer.